The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 1023. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful to have you with us as we land the plane on the series through 1 John. It's really interesting if you think about the Apostle John, his gospel, the Gospel of John, and then this letter. There's some really key characteristics that are very different. John tells us in his gospel that he is writing in many ways to help those who are far from God see Jesus for who he is, that they might give their lives over to him. That they might come to find eternal life in and through Jesus. And here in our passage, in verse 13, we see John's specific, explicit reference to why he wrote. He wrote this letter primarily to the church, to those who are in Christ, who are walking with Jesus, that there would be a sense of confident assurance in the Christian salvation relationship with God, that the Christian would come to rest assuredly in their right standing with God that comes to us because of Jesus. And I think that theme that's traveled throughout this letter, we have talked about this a number of times, but that theme travels throughout this letter in a helpful way for us because it really takes into account the life that we live in this world. We all know what it feels like to be weighed down by all kinds of different insecurities. There are all kinds of ways that life creates pressure on us and pressure points within us that bring rise to insecurities that affect us really to the core of our being. They affect us in ways that we feel inadequate before others. We have these deep senses that we don't measure up. We're constantly finding ourselves in this place of walking into a room and comparing ourselves with other people, wondering, do I measure up? How do I stack up? We become so kind of in our own heads that we find it difficult to relate to others well, to think about others before ourselves, because I'm just so constantly in my head dealing with all of the kinds of pressures and insecurities that are swirling around within me. We all know that experience. All of us are touched by insecurities in some kind of way. And so the Apostle John is giving us this sense of assurance in Christ that if we would come to really believe God at his word, that our standing before God is secure. We don't have to wonder what he thinks of us. We don't have to wonder whether or not we can come to him freely. We can have an assurance that comes because of Christ. And so I don't know what kinds of insecurities you find yourself typically wrestling with. I don't know what you brought through those doors, but this passage is going to be helpful for us this morning, helping us one final time to see what it looks like to have a confident assurance in Christ, that our standing before God is secure, that I can know without a shadow of a doubt that God's love rests upon me, rests upon you, because you have given yourself over to Jesus. We want to take some time as we close out this letter to think on what's true and what's real, so that we could stop believing the lies of the insecurities and we could instead be reshaped and reformed to live for Christ and for his mission. So the simple hope that I have for us this morning is that we'd see the gospel leads to trust God and to care for others. To trust God and to care for others. So John wants us to see, as he lands the plane, that we have this confident assurance before our God, that there is a confidence in relationship with God. That's where he begins in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. There's a confidence in our relationship with God. He says a confidence that we have toward him. And the language there is the language of walking in the presence of God. And so he's reminding us once again that there is a confidence that we have with God because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. And so throughout this letter, there have been these three threads that have been woven that we've come back to time and time again. And the Apostle John has given them to us so that we can be assured of our relationship with God. And the first thread is what do we think about the divine Son of God? You see, he has been combating these false teachers, reminding us that Jesus is indeed the divine Son of God who came in the flesh to be Savior of the world. That is what's true about Jesus, that the incarnation of Christ matters because it provides for us the place of pardon, that we could experience forgiveness. He brings that second thread of reminding us to deal rightly with our own sin. We're not to be like the false teachers who seem to claim that sin doesn't have, if you become spiritually enlightened, then sin no longer has any effect on you. And John wants to say nothing could be further from the case. He's never called us to some sort of sinless perfection, but instead he's called us to walk authentically and faithfully with our God. And what that means then is to confess, repent, and believe again in Jesus. That is the sum and substance of the Christian life in many ways. And the third thread is that if we believe that Jesus is who he claims, then it's going to have an effect on how we relate to one another. That in practical ways, we're going to love one another, care for one another. It reminds us of the one another statements that run throughout the New Testament. Love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, and on it goes, about 30 one another statements in the New Testament. And John gives us those threads to remind us that if you're walking with Jesus in an authentic way, you're being changed and transformed to look more and more like him, and how you relate to one another looks different, and therefore, you can have an assurance of your standing with God. And that confidence that we have in relationship with God, he says, it leads us to realize that we can talk with God. And so he brings up this notion of prayer, that there is a boldness, a confidence that we can have as we come to God. We don't have to be reluctant. We don't have to be insecure, wondering what God might think of us because of what I did last night or last week. But because of Jesus, I can come boldly to him in prayer, asking anything that I wish according to his will, knowing that he will grant it. He hears us and he responds. And he responds. John wants us to be really clear here. Prayer is not a means and a mechanism to impose your will on God, but rather, we're to be people, as we grow up in Christ, who are praying in line with God's will, not our own. And then this relational confidence that we have with God, it's not just generic or personal and privatized, as if the Christian faith is about me and Jesus alone, but he says our relationship with God is going to lead us to have care and concern for others. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother or sister committing sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Our relationship with God, it's to lead us to a spiritual concern for others. Not merely a privatized, personalized, individualized faith. He's moved from the generic conversation about prayer to specific, particular instances that when we come to the Lord, we need to remember to come to the Lord on behalf of others. And he says, when you see a brother or sister, when you observe them straying from the ways of Jesus, you need to go to the Lord and pray on their behalf. He's speaking about observable behavior. He's not telling you that somehow you're supposed to understand the intentions and the motives of the heart that is unseen except seen by God. You can't know those things. What he's pointing to is when you see a brother or sister who deals harshly with another person, who speaks poorly about other people, who talks about people rather than talking with people who harm and hurt others, when you see people who are straying from the community of faith, when you see people wander in that kind of way, when you observe it, he says, pray. And it's so interesting that he says our first response, the gut instinct, is to pray, not to go and address them. I think that's so interesting because there's something gut level, isn't there, that when we see those things happening, we know we need to speak about it. But what can happen is I can tend to want to speak to everybody else but God. And what he's saying is we ought not do that. We need to remember that we're concerned for people's spiritual well-being, and it's only the Lord who can change the heart. And so when you see this happening, he says, go to the Lord in prayer on their behalf that they might find life, that they might come to their senses. And he has this contrast between what it looks like to pray for this brother or sister who's walking in sin that does not lead to death, he says. It doesn't lead to death because this person is an authentic follower of Jesus. They believe Jesus at his word. They're striving, even though momentarily lapsing, they're striving to deal rightly with their sin and to walk in community with others. He says, that person, you pray that they would come to their senses, that they might have their faith renewed with the Lord, so to speak. But there is this contrast, that there is a sin, he says, that leads to death. And he says, I'm not calling you, I'm not asking you, I'm not telling you to be praying for that sin in this kind of way. Rather, what we should see is the one who is walking in sin that leads to death is someone who isn't yet a follower of Jesus. They're not brothers and sisters. And so we don't pray that they would just have their hearts renewed and their faith revived. We're praying that blindness would be taken away, that the heart would be made soft, that numbness toward the things of God would be vivified, and they would care. We're praying for salvation, And so he reminds us that we can do that because there is a confidence that we have in our relationship with the Lord, not because of us, but because of Jesus. And so the gospel leads us to trust God and to care for others. So we have this assurance before God, but we can also have confident assurance because of God, because of the Lord. That's where he turns. Throughout this letter, he has used this phrase that we're going to see, that we may know. And he's used that to help the follower of Jesus recognize and live from some significant truths about who God is. And so he uses that phrasing three times as he's landing this plane to once again remind us of our standing before God, to remind us of what's real and true. He says, we can know that we have victory over sin. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. He's reminding us of our position in Christ. Because of Jesus, we are born of God. If you've given your life to Christ, trusted him at his word, then what is true of you is that you have been born of God. You are a follower of Christ. You are a child of God. And a child of God does not continue on in the same path, living for themselves, on their own terms, their own strength, their own sense of wisdom, but rather lives for the Lord. And so what he's saying here, he's not saying that somehow there's going to be sinless perfection. We saw back in chapter 1 that he doesn't anticipate that there is going to be sinless perfection, that sin and temptation are going to rear their ugly head in your lives, that there are going to be times that we do indeed sin against the Lord and against one another. But instead, what he's wanting us to see is that if you're a child of God, that's not a continual pursuit. Sure, you may fall, you may falter, but you aren't setting your sights on the pursuit of sin at all cost. There's something different because you're in Christ as a child of God. And here's the thing, you don't keep yourself protected from the attacks and temptation of the evil one. Jesus does. There's this curious phrase that comes in the second part of that verse. But he who was born of God protects him. If he's speaking about the Christian, that doesn't make a lot of sense. The Christian somehow protects him? Who's him? If he's talking, if the Christian protects himself, it would say something like, but you are born, he who is born of God protects himself. No, he's shifted here. He's reminding us that we're a part of a family with an elder brother, Jesus, who protects us from temptation and the work of the evil one. We can have victory over sin, not because of something implicit in us, but because of Christ. Not only that, we can know that we belong to God. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In Christ, if you've given yourself over to Jesus, you are from God. God, for you, is the source of spiritual growth, life, and renewal. If you're in Jesus, then you're in the grip of God's grace. And if you haven't trusted Jesus, you're in the grip of the enemy. This doesn't mean that somehow outside of Jesus, we are as bad as we could be. If you know Jesus, there was a time where you were outside of Jesus. Like, so this is a human predicament. This is not some us versus them sort of nonsense and shenanigans. This is the reality that the evil one is at work in our world. That he is the one ruling and has sway over the world. This is what it means. If you're someone who lives for yourself on your own terms, with your own understanding of right and wrong, then you are walking in the path of the enemy. You are, as the Apostle Paul says, an enemy of God. Because you can't live for yourself and live for God at the same time. But here's the reality. You can indeed know that God is true and real. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We can know that God is real. He says that the Son came, the divine Son of God took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. He died a death in our place, and he provided understanding for all those who trust in him. Understanding that God is real. That's what the idea of he who is true is getting at. It's not just true statements about God, true knowledge. It carries with it the idea that God is genuine, that he's real, and you can know him. And so if you're that person who has been living for a long time in your own way of looking at life, on your own terms, and your own understanding, the invitation is to give yourself over to Jesus, to see God as real, that he has genuinely offered you a way to find acceptance before God in and through Christ. Jesus lived the life that we were supposed to but can't because of our sin. And he died a death in our place to bring about pardon, an experience of forgiveness, that we could find entrance into his family. And if that's true, if God is that kind of authentic and genuine and real, what would keep you from entrusting your life to him? What would keep you from giving yourself over to Christ, turning your back on that old way of life that was characterized by the world, and instead embracing Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word, and therefore giving your life over to him? Recognizing that God has made himself known to us in Jesus. He has given us the Spirit of God. He has given us his word to show that he's real. He's genuine, and so we can have a confident assurance with God because of Jesus. This letter has focused so much on who Jesus is. We have seen time and time again that John is reminding us that Jesus is the one who came from the Father and put on flesh, dwelt among us to be Savior of the world. And now John caps it all off with this statement about Jesus. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. He's wanting us to see that all these things that we have been learning about Jesus, they point us to the reality, the genuine artifact that Jesus is God and in him is eternal life. And so if you want to be a part of the family, all you have to do is give yourself over to Jesus. If you want to have a confident assurance in your standing before God, all you have to do is give yourself over to Jesus, trusting him at his word. The gospel leads us to trust God and to care for others. So how do we walk in light of this confident assurance? Look at how John closes things out. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Like, what John is trying to help us see is that we need to keep our eyes fixed on the genuine and the real God himself. And so if we're going to walk in light of this confident assurance, we need to remember the gospel and reject false teaching. Someone has said, what you think about God is what matters most about who you are. What you think is fundamental, what you think is ultimate, what you think is supreme, it affects how you live. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so if you're in Jesus, we need to remember the gospel and reject false teaching. We need to spend time with our God, growing to know him and know about him, that we could think about God and all things in relation to God. God is the center. He is ultimate. He is supreme. And if that's true, then everything about my life needs to revolve around him. Because in that is where life and flourishing is found. Because as I focus my attention on God and the things of God, that shapes and forms me over time to become a certain kind of person. So I need to remember the gospel that we are family, that we have been called into this together as a family of God. And so time together matters. This is one of the geniuses of the ladies' retreat, was some structured, unstructured time to spend together, not learning in the way that we commonly think of it, but learning how to relate well to people, how to get to know one another. I think too often Christians think that the only way that anything that of consequence happens is if we've got a Bible open between us. But that Bible that's open between us, it's to infect every aspect of who I am, how I think, how I feel, and how I live. And so our life together matters. Knowing one another matters. I mean, this is why that partner connection could be a really good step for some in this room. Coming and linking arms, saying, I want to be a part of this family at Life Connection. This is why the dads and kids camp out is so valuable, because it's an opportunity to rub shoulders with others, get to know people better, spending some structured, unstructured time relating to others, learning how to get outside of myself. We need to remember remember the gospel, and that we are a family who lives on mission together. I mean, this is why signing up to volunteer at VBS could be such a practical step for some to take. That we could do everything we can to help our youngest attenders experience the love of God in and through Christ, to point parents to the love that's found in Jesus. That's why we take part in that family VBS. This is why we're going to take part in the spring offering, so that we could see the next generation have an opportunity to encounter the love of God in Christ. This is why students are heading to camp. I mean, so many people in this very room's story starts with, I met Jesus as a teenager. Like, so let's put our money where our mouth is and do everything we can to introduce teenagers to Jesus. Because we want to live in light of what's real, the one who's true. So that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. Because you and I need reminders of that reality. That Jesus is indeed who he claims. That his body was broken and his blood was shed, so that you and I could have pardon for our sin. That we could experience forgiveness in such a way that we're brought back into his family, that we might know him, have our lives changed from the inside out because of him. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then this is a moment for you. If you haven't yet trusted in Christ, there's no reason that you need to feel like you've got to come forward. Salvation's a gift. It's not something you earn. And so if you don't know Jesus, you can feel free to stay in your seat. Think about the things we've been talking of. Is Jesus who he claims? Is he the genuine, real article that he says he is? Or is he not? But for those of us who have trusted Christ, we have this opportunity to respond as an act of worship, taking that wafer, reminding ourselves of his broken body, taking a little cup of juice, reminding us that his blood was shed. That really happened in history, and it has cosmic and eternal implications. The gospel leads us to trust God and to care for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us by it, but that you've also demonstrated yourself to us by the divine word who came and dwelt among us, Jesus. You've shown us that you're real and that you're true, that you're genuine. And you have made a way for us to find, that we could find ourselves back in your family, that we could know you, that we could live in light of who you are, we could have our lives changed and transformed over time, that we could trust you in such a way that we can actually overcome some of those insecurities in our lives, that we could live for the things of God, we could live for the mission of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for friends in the room who haven't yet trusted in Christ, that this might be a moment where you help them overcome obstacles and barriers to faith, helping them see Jesus for who he is. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.